be changed from the inside out as a result of hearing your holy word to us. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a senior in college, each major had a seminar class that lasted all year long. And so if you were an English major, you took English seminar. If you were a business major, you took a business seminar. I happened to be a Bible major, so I took Bible seminar. Well, we had it as an ongoing assignment in our class, which started the first day of the fall semester, that we had to do a one-page, could be both front and back, but no more, one-page summary of each book of the Bible. So the first day of class, the prof summarized the book of Genesis. And then from Exodus through Revelation, it was all on us. We do about three books a week. We met one time a week for about 2.5-3 hours. And we went through each book of the Bible. Well, that was quite an assignment. Because to do a one-page summary, it would be a one-paragraph summary and then an outline of the book on that one page. So I thought about that, and as I thought about that, I thought about the New Testament reading for this morning, because in essence, the scribe is asking Jesus not to just summarize a long book, but to take all the commandments in Scripture and tell us what is the foremost, what is the most important. If it's hard summarizing a large book, it's even harder to draw all the strands of commandments in the entire Old Testament and say which one of those is the most important. Because I can hear us answering this question in this way. How can you say any one of them is the most important? Aren't they all equally important? The Pharisees had found some 613 commandments in the Old Testament scriptures, and they debated which one was central. Jesus sets forth the commandments with two, which he says one is the foremost and the second is like it. And so I will divide my sermon this morning into these two commandments: love God above all, and love your neighbor as yourself. First then, love God above all. Love God as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. For Jesus is quoting from this central Jewish confession of faith found in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. In this confession of faith in God, we say many things that we need to reflect on. If you were to look at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1, the Lord says to Moses that Moses is to teach the people of Israel all these commandments. So we need to recognize in Deuteronomy 6, 4, this confession of faith, the Lord is one, and we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. This confession is not built upon some idea or religious intuition that Israel had discovered. No, the Lord is one because God had told Moses this central confession of faith. The confession of one God did not start with Israel from the ground up, but was revealed from heaven to earth through the mouth of the Lord through Moses. And so as we read through the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament, these are not man's thoughts about God, but God's revelation and word to us. We must also consider that when Jesus says, love the Lord your God, we must view God in all of what Scripture says about God, including that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God, he's talking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This God is the living God. He is the true God. When Jesus says we are to love God with our whole being, let's notice the words of Mark 12, verse 30, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I want to highlight a few of these aspects of man's being. Love God with all your heart. The heart in Scripture is the seat of thought, will, and emotion. Now, the ways that we use the word heart in a popular level in our day is skewed very much as seeing the heart as the seat of emotions. In fact, we kind of use that interpreted grid as we even talk about the word love. It's a feeling. Well, while Scripture includes emotion as part of the heart, it's only one shade of meaning. In our common parlance, we also say, put your whole heart into something. We mean go full throttle. Nothing half-baked or limp about it. Put your whole heart into it, like you mean it. Well, all what we mean by that is what Jesus means. Love God with all your heart. Don't be a half-measure or half-baked about it. The living God deserves everything we have. So love God with all your heart as He deserves. Also, to love God with all our minds, we must understand the value of proper thinking, as well as the limitations of reason and of the mind. The mind is truly a gift from God, that we may use our minds to understand what God has revealed in Holy Scripture and in our duty to Him. Because we are made in the image of God, we can understand the commandments of God. We understand what it means, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. That's God's gift of language to us, and He's given us minds so that we can serve the Lord. And so we need to use our minds to love and worship the Lord. Loving God with all your strength means we're to offer up ourselves in all parts of our bodies. And so we need to use our tongues to glorify God as we speak the truth, and as we use words to encourage one another. Our feet directs our paths, and so we need to ask God's help that we may walk in the pathways of obedience to the Lord, that our hands may be used to glorify and serve the Lord in everything that we do. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessedness of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so our eyes, our hands, our feet, our mouth, our mind, our heart, our whole being needs to be dedicated in love and service to God. Love the Lord your God in this way, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus gives a second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. In doing this, he is quoting from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love of neighbor is really an expression and an outgrowth of love for God. To love your neighbor is a test of the genuineness of one's professed faith in God. Anybody can say, I love God. The proof, one of the proofs of it is, do you love the neighbor that God has placed alongside of you? Love your neighbor as one made in the image of God, and since all people bear the image of God, we need to treat our fellow men with dignity and respect as is owed to an image bearer of God. In fact, God gives us the last six of the Ten Commandments and shows us what it means to love your neighbor according to the principles of justice and righteousness. In fact, God's law informs us not only how we ought to love, worship, and serve God, but how we ought to love our neighbor. And the Lord gives us this simple but profound rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, which has become known as the golden rule. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. It's simple, and yet it's profound. Everyone from a small child to an older adult understands. How would you like if someone said that to you? And if you don't like it, then don't say that to them. It's simple, and yet from the oldest of us to the youngest, we agree with this simple rule mentally, but we also realize we don't always live by it. Throughout the Old Testament, God warns Israel to have a special respect for those who are vulnerable, for the widow, for the orphan, for the stranger, for the alien. And God reminds Israel, you once were aliens in the land of Egypt. Don't treat others with disrespect and to take advantage of them. In our own day, and apart from the immigration debate, people are being taken advantage of because they're vulnerable and they have the threat of being sent back. We need to treat people with respect as ones made in the image of God. Love your neighbor as yourself, as one made in God's image. We also need to love our neighbors with Christ-like love. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ includes both love for our neighbor and also love for our enemies. The Good Samaritan parable was given by our Lord in response to this question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response is, everyone you meet is your neighbor. Our Lord's teaching on love and forgiveness, though, goes well beyond our neighbor, for it includes love for your enemy. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus also perfectly exemplifies his own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. As he suffers on the cross and as he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Our Lord not only taught about loving and forgiving your enemies, he did it to the nth degree on the cross when he practiced perfect obedience to the Father. And he calls on us to imitate that kind of love. Not only for our neighbors, but also our enemies. In closing, I think it's important to understand that a proper understanding and interpretation of Christ's summary of the law is not only did Jesus give it to us for our obedience, but also that we don't always follow it. And so we need to recognize God's word of law, but also of gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so we can't take Jesus as giving only two commandments as if, oh, he made obedience to God easier. No, those two commandments covered the whole law. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not water down the commandments of God or set them aside. In fact, I would argue his Sermon on the Mount pushes us in the opposite direction. His words intensified and magnified God's law and requirements for us. When we consider all the many individual commandments in Scripture and these two greatest commandments which summarize them, we must recognize we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness and mercy. Now, so if you read Christ's summary of the law just as what God demands of you, this is not good news because no one keeps it perfectly. The message of God's law and God's saving mercy go together. Romans 3:23 and 6:23 say this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we say in our own communion liturgy, as I recite the Ten Commandments one by one, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. God's law reminds us of our sin and our need of God's one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the people of God, God's law is God's will for us. When we violate and disobey God's will, we have sinned. But we need to cry out to Him for His saving love and mercy. God's law is the family code of how the children of God ought to live. Because we've been forgiven of our sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus gives us these two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. Let us pray. Holy God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have heard your Son's teaching regarding the love of God and neighbor. Have mercy upon us, strengthen our hearts and resolve to seek your forgiveness when we have sinned against you, and work in us a stronger and deeper desire to love you and your holy will and commandments. These things we pray through your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.